the surface of everything God wants to show us and teach us in Romans and in all the pages of Scripture. But it has been such a blessing to spend that time in the book of Romans. So last week, the sermon was about defending against division. And this week is really a continuation of that. It's the sermon title this week is Maintaining Unity by Walking in Love. So if we're going to fight off division, it's because we want to achieve and maintain unity in the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I heard some pretty troubling statistics this week about church and about ministry, and I've heard similar statistics before, but it's always kind of jarring to come across information like this. Each year, an estimated 3,700 churches close their doors in the United States. 3,700 churches shutting down. Every month, an estimated 1,500 people drop out of the ministry and give it up and decide to do something else. It's not because the world doesn't need Jesus anymore, right? It's not because the gospel's not necessary. It's not because people don't need hope. It's not because the world has grown so much and improved so much that now there's peace and tranquility everywhere and nobody thinks they need church, right? The world's as bad as it's ever been, right?
Amen.
There's as much need for hope. There's as much need for a standard of truth as there's ever been. And churches are shutting down, and pastors and ministry leaders are choosing to do something else. What causes that? Why are people leaving the ministry? Well, that's a complicated answer that would take more time than I have this morning. There's a bunch of reasons that people might leave the ministry. I got told before I ever graduated seminary and entered into ministry that ministry is messy. We are ministering to people. There's feelings, opinions. It's going to be messy. It's not going to be easy, right? And 5 years in, they were right. It's the most wonderful work. There's nothing else I'd rather do, but it's messy. Sometimes it's really hard. Why are churches dying? That's an easier one to diagnose than why are people leaving the ministry. One of two things happen that lead to the death of a church. One of two things. Apathy and division. And I think the church in the United States right now is just eat up with apathy and division.
Amen.
When the members of the church stop caring and they stop making God the priority of their lives, the church is in trouble. I heard a pastor put this on Twitter earlier this week, and he said, I've seen a lot of people leave a church over politics, but I can't think of one person that left their politics over church. And you can take politics out and fill in the blank with all kinds of things. At this point in time, the church is marked with an apathy that's hard to explain. Because we still need Jesus as much as we ever have. And I don't know how to explain it. And I don't know how to explain the apathy that I find in my own heart at times. That I have to confess and repent of and pray that God would reignite my fire and revive me. I promise you, I'm not ever going to point a finger at you that hadn't been pointed at me for a long long time first. I'm tired of going through the motions. I don't know about y'all. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of coming to church and just, it's just another thing that you do during the week. It doesn't change hearts. It doesn't change lives. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of empty altars. I'm tired of prayerless lives. When is the last time any of us have had a choice between, okay, this weekend I could do this, but I'd have to miss church? When's the last time we picked church over whatever that thing is? And I'm talking to me too, because I had a kid in All-Stars and we missed church for that, right? I'm not pointing a finger at you, that I'm not pointing at myself. When is the last time that we had a choice between two things and desire to worship God and grow in our faith and encourage each other was more important than all the other things that get in the way? I look at all these empty spaces. I don't understand it. I don't understand it, and it hurts my heart. When the church begins to focus less on what we all share, and instead we focus on differences, and we stop treating each other with love and respect, the church is in trouble. When I think of what when I look at society and I think of what divides us as a society today, a lot of different things come to mind. The first thing that comes to my mind is the vaccine, right? You got absolutely not, you got you absolutely should, and you got everything in the middle, and we are so divided. And we yell, and we accuse, and we post how our side's right and they're wrong. And we're so divided over that issue, are we not? Race. How many generations have passed and we're still divided over the color of our skin? The color of our skin, when we're all made in the image of God. We all bleed red. But we're divided over race. I'm not mad at anybody this morning. I'm troubled. There are many divisive issues in our society, and because of that, it is that much more important that the world sees unity in the church and not more division, right? Drew, I think we've got Matthew chapter 5. Let's read this verse together. Or just listen, I'll read the verse. You are the light of the world. This is Jesus talking to believers. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, y'all read this part with me. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That is our purpose. If you're a born-again believer, you have been saved for a purpose, and the purpose is so others may see the good Not that I do it on my own. Good works, I wouldn't have any good works if it was based on me and my righteousness. It's what God does through us. And they are to see that and give glory to God the Father in heaven. That's our purpose. And when we are divided, or when we reach the point to where we just don't care, the world doesn't see Jesus in us. The world doesn't see. They don't see the glory of God working in our lives when we reach that point. The world is watching to see if we're going to live out what we say we believe, or if we'll just continue to sprinkle in a little Jesus whenever it's convenient, while our lives remain virtually identical to the unbelieving, unsaved, unchanged world around us. I'm believing in faith that this church is going to embrace unity and fight against division so that we can continue. There's a great history here of God using this church for His glory, and I believe that that's going to continue so that we can be a city on a hill in this community. Amen? Amen. Y'all with me?
Amen.
All right. Before we turn to Romans 14, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that You would speak to every heart in this place, everyone that's watching on Facebook, everybody that will hear this sermon at a later point. I pray, God, that You would speak. And I pray that You would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We love You, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Maintaining unity by walking in love. We're going to start, with verse 13 in Romans 14. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it's wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It's a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that is not from faith is sin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. All right. In order for us to walk in love, I want to share three things from the text that have to happen in order for us to walk in love. Number one, we must examine ourselves instead of judging others.
Amen.
In order to walk in love, we must examine ourselves instead of judging others. Do any of y'all ever just get get the itch to change things up and just rearrange the furniture or paint some walls? Anybody ever do that? Just, you know, hey, I'm tired of looking at that this way, right? And you just change it up, right? Yeah. Yeah. Elaine apparently can really relate to that. I think we all can. Somebody, one part of the family can. It's usually, hey, let's change it up. And the other side, no, I like it the way it is, right? Yeah. Now the finger's getting pointed the other way. That's right. We wouldn't go over to our neighbor's house and start making a list of all the things that need to be improved, would we?
Wish you could.
They might. You might wish you could from afar. They might wish you would if you're going to pay for it. They might say, yeah, come up here and fix it up. But we don't do that. We laugh about it because it's silly, right? The idea of, I want to change things up. I want to improve things. I'm not going to do it at my house. I'm going to go across the street and do it at yours. That's silly, right? You know where I'm going with this? Hey, at least she's honest, folks. Thank you, Margie. I love you. We wouldn't go across the street and fix up somebody else's house. But I've read this several times this week. One of the favorite Christian pastimes is pointing out everybody else's flaws and ignoring their own.
Amen.
Now you know where I'm going? If we want to make changes, we make them at our own house. Right? We have to deal with our own issues before we can see clearly to help somebody else with theirs. Drew, let's put up verse 13 again. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. What do you think, if you had to guess, is the most taken out of context verse in the Bible? Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? I don't know if it's number one, but it's got to be near the top of the list. Matthew 7:1, do not judge so that you won't be judged. That verse is often used by Christians and non-Christians alike to shut down any discussion of sin in somebody's life. Now we're going to press pause on that thought and come back to it in a second, okay? Here in Romans, Paul is telling us to examine our own lives with the same scrutiny, with the same level of intensity that we look at other people's lives and make determinations about motivations and actions, right? The same word from the original text actually is used twice in this verse. The first time, and that word, it's a Greek word, and I don't get into languages very often, but I will this one time. It's a Greek word, krino, K-R-I-N-O. The first time it's used in this verse, it's translated judge. The second time it's used, it's translated decide. Same word. Different uses of the same idea. Don't judge one another. Instead, we could paraphrase it like this. Don't judge one another. Instead, judge yourself. Not the negative form of judgment. See, that judge is the negative, self-righteous, condemning form of coming to a decision about somebody's character. But then the positive side of it is the godly way to come to a decision, a right decision. We've got to decide. We've got to judge ourselves correctly. I don't know why that mic's going on and off like that. I guess I need to stand still. interesting that I think it's interesting that that's the same word is used twice right there. And this lines up perfectly with what Jesus teaches in Matthew 7. He did say, we just said the verse 1 of Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. It's true, he did say not to judge, right? But then he continued by saying that we are to first deal with the sin in our own lives so that we can then see clearly to help, not condemn, to help, to love a brother or sister, not to put them down, not to shame them, not to make them feel bad, not to show them how far beneath us they are, to help a brother or sister that's dealing with an issue of sin. There's a lot to say about judging, really more than I can fit in this morning, but I will say this. The posture of a person that's judging the way Jesus tells us we're supposed to, it is a posture of humility and love. It's not prideful. The intent, the motivation is not to belittle or hurt the other person. Right? If we are judging someone and we are not coming at them in humility and in love, we're doing it wrong. There are proper times to judge, but we got to make sure that we've cleaned up our own house. We got to make sure that our motivations are pure and our character is one of humility and not self-righteousness and pride. You've probably heard the name John Wesley before. He was a preacher a couple hundred years ago. And one time he shared an example of an instance in his life when he was guilty of judging someone. Now, he's a very famous pastor. I'm a very not famous pastor. All pastors are just as guilty and just as in need of the grace of God as anybody sitting in any pew or chair. Amen? So I will always, and if I don't always, it's time to get a new pastor. I will always try to be as transparent as I can be and show you that I'm guilty. We're all guilty, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
John Wesley, he told of a man that he lost all respect for because he considered him to be miserly. And that's an old word because this was a guy that lived a couple hundred years ago. When I hear the word miserly, I think of Ebenezer Scrooge, you know? Well, he considered this guy to be miserly and covetous. And one day, this person that he disliked gave a very small gift to a charity. And Wesley openly criticized him for that. You've got means to give so much more, you gave so little. What's wrong with you? You're so selfish, you're so stingy, right? Putting words in his mouth, I wasn't there. But he wrote that he openly criticized the man. Well, after the incident, not publicly in the face of judgment, but later in private, that man met with John Wesley and he told him that he had been living on parsnips and water. Anybody had any parsnips and water lately? I don't know what the equivalent of that is. Maybe like eating Spam or something. I mean, just he wasn't spending a lot of money on food, right? He was suffering. He was doing without. He had been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. And he explained that before his conversion, before he got saved, before Jesus changed his life, he didn't purchase fire insurance. He was changed, right? Before his conversion, he had run up all these bills around town and he owed a lot of people money. And now that Jesus had changed his heart and changed his life, he decided to go without for as long as it took until he paid off every debt, because he didn't want to look anybody in the face and be ashamed to tell them about Jesus because he owed them money. So he sacrificed. He was willing to go without. And he said he wasn't going to spend money on himself more than the bare minimum until he had paid off every one of these creditors. The man said, "Christ has made me an honest man. And so with all those debts to pay, I can only give a few offerings above my tithe. I must settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do to the heart of a man who was once dishonest." John Wesley apologized and asked for the man's forgiveness, right? And that's just one example, and every one of us could give an example of a time that we've made a judgment on somebody. And what's scary to think is how many times we made that judgment and we never knew any better. We never had the person come to us and say, "Hey, actually, this is what I'm going through." We just walked away feeling justified in our judgment of them without knowing the complete truth, without taking into consideration whatever they're dealing with, right? Wesley was fortunate enough that he got to apologize to this person face to face and ask for forgiveness. If we want to live in a way that truly pleases God, if we want to fight division and we want to see unity in the church, then we have to examine ourselves instead of judging others. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. If we are to walk in love, number two, Drew, we have to value the spiritual well-being of others. If we're going to walk in love, then we've got to examine ourselves instead of judging others. And we also have to value the spiritual well-being of others. In the scenario that was going on for the believers in Rome that is addressed here, the problem was primarily food. It was meat and a disagreement over whether it was okay to eat it, right? And so all throughout chapter 14, in verse 2, he's talking about, he says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the one who is weak eats only vegetables. And when he's talking about strong and weak, he's not talking about physically strong or weak. He's talking about maturity in the faith, right? Because we're all at different levels of growth in our spiritual life. And sometimes we don't understand something well enough, and so we come to a conclusion, and our conscience says it's wrong to do that, or it's right to do that. And the truth may be that it's actually okay, we just haven't reached that level of maturity yet. But if we keep on growing in the Lord, we're going to get there, right? And so the ones who have already reached that level are not to look down on the one that hadn't made it there yet. And the one that hadn't made it there yet is not to judge the one that's doing the thing that they think it's wrong to do, right? So in 14, the example is meat. You know, a lot of this meat was used in pagan rituals to false gods. And so a lot of people believed, "I cannot eat that. It will defile me. It will make me unclean." Right? But those that had matured in the faith realized that the thing in and of itself doesn't make you clean or unclean. It's your relationship with the Lord. It's your motivation behind eating it. If I'm going to eat this because I believe in that false god, then it makes me unclean. But the food is just food, right? When I try to think of a modern day parallel, one of the first things that comes to my mind is regarding alcohol. Some believe a drink is okay, while some others believe a person should never drink anything, not a drop. right? Both have different convictions about the same thing. It wouldn't be loving to go over to a brother or sister's house that doesn't believe in drinking alcohol. It wouldn't be loving to go over there drinking, would it? No, because according to their conscience, that's not right. The same way that we can all agree that we would not be being a good friend, a good neighbor, we would not be loving that person. You know, if you know somebody that's a recovering alcoholic, you don't invite them to the bar to go hang out. That's stupid, right? We don't want to put them in a situation where they can fall. There's so many other examples of that, of where we may be free to do a certain thing, but if it would hurt a brother or sister, then we cannot say that we're walking in love if we say, my freedom to do this thing is more important than your spiritual well-being. If we say, hey, that's your problem, that's your issue, we're not walking in love. Not because Grant says it. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. Let's look at, is it verse 15? For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Now, I want to make clear that that translation uses destroy. We're not talking about that you can make someone lose their salvation, because you can't lose your salvation, right? Nothing can take us out of the hand of God. Once He saved us, nothing can separate us. But we can, there are setbacks in our spiritual journeys. There are times when we're doing great, and then there's times when we fall behind. And when we choose to put ourselves in front of our brothers and sisters, no matter what it's regarding, and we hurt them, we're doing the opposite of what Paul's talking about in these verses. He says, don't judge another. Instead, decide to never put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother and sister. So it's just like if you ever watch cop shows, action shows, you know, and the bad guy's running away from the cop. What does he do while he's running? He'll just grab everything and throw it down in the way of the cop, trying to slow him down, right? I'm going to turn over this bucket. I'm going to pull this shelf down. And so that the cop's got to stop and maneuver and slow down. And when we choose us over God and others, it's like we're doing the same thing. We're creating a stumbling block. Notice that Paul brings up the kingdom of God. Why does he do that? He's talking about, not judging. He's talking about me specifically. Why does he bring up the kingdom of God? He does that to point the reader back to the truth that should override everything else in our lives as Christians. We are citizens of another kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And so whatever benefits the kingdom of God, that supersedes anything else in our lives. It's His will, His way, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We've been brought from spiritually dead and made spiritually alive. And now we live. Just a few verses back, he says in verse 7, if I can find it, none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. Verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. If you're a Christian, you belong to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That means He has the authority. His word trumps, pardon the expression, His word has authority over what I want, what seems right to me. It amazes me how many times I've been talking to somebody that's a believer. They claim to be a believer, and it'll come to a certain issue, and when you say what the Bible says about it, they say, well, I just don't believe that way. That doesn't seem right to me. Right, well, we don't have the authority or the right to determine what part of this is true and what's not. And we can't judge whether it's true or not based on how we feel about it. Because when we do that, God's not God anymore. We are. If we determine what part of this is true, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. And that is a dangerous place to be. To be a Christian is to embrace sacrifice. But there's so many people that claim to be believers that ain't willing to sacrifice anything. Romans 12. See, we've been on this journey through the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11 are the theology of what we believe, the truth about who we are, who God is, about sin, about salvation. Amen? Amen? And then 12 to the end of the book is how do we live in response to that. So verse 1 of chapter 12 says, therefore, that's how it's tied to the first 11 chapters. Because of all that, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Amen. All throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifices were animals. And you raised them, and you brought them, and you gave them. And they were all just pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And when He came, and He went through everything that He went through for us on our behalf, when He was nailed to the cross and He suffered and He died and He rose again, He defeated death, He defeated sin, and He made a way for us where there was no way. He became the ultimate sacrifice in our place, on our behalf. And now, in response to that truth, which is amazing and should have got at least one hallelujah somewhere, in response to that, we are to be living sacrifices. We are called to love God and love our neighbor. One of the ways, one of the key ways that we do that is by keeping in mind and valuing the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. When is the last time you were driven to your knees in prayer out of love for a brother or sister in Christ? Not, oh, they're so bad, they're so terrible, they're so wrong, Lord, I just gotta pray for them. They're so messed up. Not like that, but like out of love. Out of genuine concern, I want my brother, I want my sister to be growing in you. I want them to be close to you, to be walking with you. God, please do whatever it takes. Use me. Use any whatever it takes. Use whatever means necessary, Lord, as long as it gives you glory. And draw my brother or sister closer to you. That's the kind of praying we need to be doing. One of the ways that we can others. That's why being an active part of the church is so important. It's not just about what you get out of church or how it benefits you. It's how you can put in and benefit the ones around you. We got to get away from the consumer mindset and embrace sacrifice for the glory of God and for the good of others. Valuing the spiritual well-being of others will go a long way towards that. All right, number three. In order for us to walk in love, we have to pursue peace and build each other up. Amen? What do you think would happen in a church that was really divided? If everybody in there, in spite of being mad over whatever they're mad over, if every person agreed for 30 days to pray for the ones that disagreed with them, and they agreed for 30 days to not do anything but build each other up, not to speak a word unless it was encouraging, not to do anything unless you were building somebody up, do you think they would be as divided 30 days later if they all did that? No, I think revival would break out in a place like that if people committed to that and did that. It would be so vastly different from what they're used to. Verse 17, Drew?
19.
19, I'm sorry. Thank you, bud. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. A self-righteous and proud Christian in a divided, unloving church is so unappealing to the world around us. Why would somebody want to embrace being a living sacrifice when they see others that are supposed to be doing that arguing with each other and judging each other and criticizing each other? What is appealing about that? Instead of doing that, we need to be committed to pursuing peace and building each other up. Amen? I truly believe that the church today needs thicker skins and softer hearts. I think the church is full of thin skins and hard hearts. And I'm guilty of that. Way too often. We're ready to run and break fellowship and be done with it over the simplest, slightest disagreement instead of what the Bible tells us to do is rejoice when others rejoice, grieve when others grieve, and to bear one another's burdens. But we don't do that. We get mad. We go somewhere else. What we need is to forgive each other when there's a disagreement and move forward united.
Hallelujah.
I want you to think about it. If God can forgive you for whatever you've done, if God can forgive me for what I've done, and I heard somebody explain it this way one time, if we were to pull that screen down and display every bad thing I've done, I could not stand to look you in the face. I would run out of here. You guys don't know me and all that I've done, but the one who knows me better than I know myself forgave me.
Praise the Lord.
And washed me clean. If we can be forgiven, who are we not to forgive? We need to make it our priority to pursue peace at all times, and we need to make it a priority to encourage and build each other up. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Robert and Diane, y'all go ahead and come on up. See what goes. God is going to do. I don't know how small it'll get before it begins to grow. I don't really think that's important. But I believe that God hears us when we call out to Him. And the Bible tells us, you have not because you ask not, right?
Amen.
I'm praying for revival. I hope you're praying for it too. He will bring it. It might be in a minute. It might be in a year. Or it's on God's timing. But I believe He's going to bring it. I want to see unity. I want to see God glorified to the people around us that need so desperately to see it, just like we did at one time. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe it's going to happen. Because it's not up to me and it's not up to you. It's up to God, and He never fails. He has never made a plan and it failed to come to completion. People will let you down. Pastors will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. The reason that we come together is not because we like each other, even though we do. It's because, or it's supposed to be because, we believe in a God that is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our sacrifice of our very lives. So whether we live, we're going to live for Him. And if we die, we're going to die and go and be with Him. Amen?
Amen.
It's because of Christ that we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Him. If you don't know Jesus, if you know about Jesus, but you don't know Him, and I mean truly know Him, like not just know about Him and know how everything works, yeah, believers go here, unbelievers go here. If you've never submitted, if you've never, you can bow a knee without bowing your heart, right? We can do something on the outside without ever doing it for real on the inside. If you've never bowed internally in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, and you've never accepted His authority, listen to this verse, verse 9. This is amazing to me. Chapter 14, verse 9. Christ died and returned to life for this, that He might be Lord over the dead and the living. We always think about Him as Savior, and praise God He's our Savior. He died and returned to life, according to that verse, to be Lord. That means He's in charge. Not me, not you. He is the authority. So if you've prayed a prayer, you've signed a decision card, but you've never submitted authority in your life to Jesus, then you got to examine that. You got to go to the Lord and say, but what happened there? Did I just do something on the outside and not on the inside? And the Holy Spirit will make it clear. If you have never given your heart and your life to Jesus, I promise you, it'll be the best decision you have ever made. I cannot imagine going through everything that life puts us through without my Heavenly Father watching over me, without the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me, without Jesus interceding on my behalf to the Father. I cannot imagine going through life without that. And I don't want you to go through life without that. So we're going to sing. If you would, stand to your feet. If you want to make a decision for Jesus, and that means you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible tells us you will be saved. If you need to make that decision, you can do that today. If you just need to come to the altar and pray about something that the Holy Spirit's burdening you about, you can do that. You can do anything you want to. This is a time of response. Let's sing.